Amen. Psalm 37, and the title of my sermon this morning is Wait Patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. The Bible reads in verse number 1, Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And I'm taking my title from just a few verses down when it talks about waiting patiently for the Lord. We'll get there in a moment. But waiting patiently for the Lord. You see, when you're serving God in the Christian life, you're not always going to get immediate results. And a lot of people, maybe they look at the way things are going in their life and they're not satisfied. And it's easy sometimes to look at people out in the world that you see maybe prospering or having something that you wish that you had. But you must understand that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And an attribute that is essential in the Christian life is patience. You must patiently wait for the Lord. You see, if you could just do the right thing and get immediate results, then there would be no faith required. If you just push a button and the light bulb comes on, you wouldn't have to trust. You wouldn't have to wait. You wouldn't have to have faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that what the Bible has said is true and patiently wait for those things that God has promised to come to fruition, because they will happen. And we have to also trust that those who might seem like they're prospering right now and seem like they're getting away with wickedness are going to be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. These things will happen. Don't worry about bad people getting away with stuff, because the Bible says they shall soon be cut down like the grass. It's going to be like God's like the lawnmower, okay? And just going to just cut them down. And it's going to happen so fast. It's going to happen so suddenly. But yet, we might not be able to see it right now. But we've got to patiently wait for it. That's what the Bible's saying here. It says in verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good. You know, we just need to focus on doing good. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Don't worry about the outcome. Don't worry about getting what you want in life. Worry about doing good. And the Bible says that God will give you the desires of your heart. Look at verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, what does the word commit mean? Commit means to entrust. Entrust your way unto the Lord, meaning that your lifestyle, the way that you live your life, should be determined by God. Let him tell you how to live your life, what decisions to make, what to do. Pattern your life after the word of God. Commit your way unto the Lord and just trust him, right? Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He's going to make it happen, is how we would say that in our modern vernacular. Trust him, relax, do what he says, and he is going to make it happen for you. Verse number 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, watch this, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You know, one of the hardest things to do sometimes is to just rest and to just wait. Now, if you think about the Old Testament command of the Sabbath day, where they had to take a day off every week and they had to take different weeks off throughout the year for holidays, and they had to even rest the land for 1 year every 7, and they have these Sabbath years and Sabbath days and holidays and things like that. And, you know, you might look at that and think, like, well, what's the big deal? Because, I mean, how hard is that? You know, what is Israel's stinking problem? Like, how hard is it just to rest? How hard is it to just take a break? But, you know, resting and waiting can sometimes be the hardest thing. And just ask a toddler, you know, when it's nap time. And you'll understand how sometimes we don't want to rest. as humans, right? Now you say, well, that's because they're a little kid, they're a toddler, they're immature. Right, but spiritually, sometimes we as Christians are immature, and so we don't want to rest. We don't want to wait. We don't want to take a break. Now, why would anyone not want to take that day off? Why would anyone not want to take weeks off? Some of you are like, man, that's a good question, because I want to take more time off. Okay, but other people who don't want to, why would they? Try to put yourself in their mind for a second, okay? Why would someone not want to take a day off? Why would someone not want to take a week off? Probably because they feel like there's a lot that needs to be done, and they're sitting there, and it's not getting done, and, you know, it just kind of drives you nuts not to be out there doing what needs to be done. If you're a person who's a hard worker, ambitious, this is how you're going to think. But what you have to understand is that resting and waiting involves faith that you're going to get more done by obeying God. So that going out and working that extra day in my field, whether it's seed time or harvest or some intense period of the farming year, and God's telling you, you got to take a day off. You have to rest today. You have to trust and say, you know what? I'm going to actually accomplish more by resting, because by getting God on my side, I'm going to be more blessed. You know, and God controls the weather. God could send bad weather to mess with my crops. I'm out there trying to harvest it as fast as I can. And then he could just send the hailstorm or whatever, the inclement weather. And so it's the same way in every area of the Christian life. We need to sometimes be willing to wait and rest and not always take everything into our own hands and feel like we have to do everything ourselves and overdo things. And sometimes this can be difficult, being patient, waiting. But, you know, there are some people in the Bible who faced serious punishments for not waiting, for not resting. Think about King Saul. I mean, King Saul wants to fight the Philistines, and he doesn't want to wait because his troops are starting to get restless. People are starting to go home. And so his force is getting smaller and smaller because troops are starting to leave. And he feels like, if we're going to make this attack, we need to do this attack now. But what's more important than having a lot of troops is having the Lord on your side. And so Saul ended up just saying, hey, bring me the burnt offering. I'm just going to do it myself because I'm sick of waiting for Samuel to show up. And so then Saul does the burnt offering himself. And what did it cost him? It cost him everything. It cost him the kingdom. God said, you know what? I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. Your son's not going to be king. You're not founding this dynasty. It's going to be someone better than you. It's going to be David. Why? Because he did not have the patience. He was not willing to wait. He took things into his own hands. He rushed forward instead of trusting the program, trusting the Lord, and doing what he said to do. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't worry about these bozos that are out there messing things up in this world, wicked people. Just don't worry about them. They're not your problem. God's going to deal with those idiots. Just cease from anger. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now, obviously, there's some wicked things that go on in this world that get us pretty mad, right? But we need to trust that the Lord is going to take care of those things. Instead of getting impatient and saying, you know what, I'm just going to get out there and be violent myself because God's not judging these people, so I'm just going to do it myself. I'm going to start cracking skulls myself. You know, hand me my weapon. I'm going to get out there. You know, the Bible's saying, no, no, no. Just don't get angry about it. If you could see the future and realize that God's going to punish these people, you wouldn't be mad at them and worrying about how you're going to deal with it, because you know God's already got it covered. Yeah. Trust that. Relax. And in no wise should you do evil. Don't go out and start hurting wicked people. Let God hurt them. Yep. Let God punish them. Don't take it into your own hands. Be patient. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. You know, and if the Lord laughs at him, why don't we just laugh at him too? If that's the Lord's attitude, just laughing at these people, you know what? Why don't we laugh too? Because you know what? I'd rather laugh at the wicked. I'd rather laugh at the evil that are plotting against us. I'd rather laugh at the people that are destroying our world and just mock at them than to sit there and be consumed by anger and rage and get bitter. And look, there, of course, there's a righteous indignation. And obviously, there's a time for anger. And getting angry at wickedness is a normal, natural, and even godly reaction. Even Jesus got angry in his ministry. But we need to make sure that we give place unto wrath, that we put off anger, that we keep anger in its proper place in our lives, because anger should occupy a very small place in our lives. Do not become an angry person, even if you're angry at the right things. Don't let that anger consume you. Don't just be angry from day to day. You know, I might get up on a Sunday morning and get mad and preach hard and everything, because that's a proper place for preaching hard against sin and raging against the wickedness, just to basically expound God's word and get people's attention and make a point that's going to help people be edified spiritually and call out the wickedness for what it is. But, you know, on Monday morning, I'm not just going to wake up just like, oh, man, you know. Ah! And then Tuesday morning, it's ah! That's an unhealthy way to live your life, and it's not God's plan. God says, you know what? Go ahead and get angry. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. So look, if I'm angry on Sunday morning, if I'm angry on Sunday night, if I'm angry on Wednesday night, you know, I'm not going to let the sun go down on my wrath. Because I'm going to then go to a Psalm 37 mentality and say, oh, these idiots, God's going to, you know, run over them like a lawnmower and chop them down like grass. And then I just go to bed smiling, go to bed happy and not worry about it. The Lord's going to laugh at them because the Lord sees that his day is coming. And through the eyes of faith, we can also see that these people's day is coming as well. And we don't have to worry about it. You know, verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bow shall be broken. You know, whatever devices they devise against us, they're going to fall into the trap that they've laid themselves. Whoever digs a pit is going to fall therein, the Bible says. They will be recompensed upon their own heads. Whatever evil devices they sought to do are going to come back and get them. Think about in the book of Esther. And think about Haman. You know, he says, oh man, I'm going to hang Mordecai on this gallows. You know, it's his sons that ended up hanging on that gallows. He thought that he was going to humiliate Mordecai. He ended up getting humiliated. He wanted to withhold honor from Mordecai. He ended up withholding honor from himself. And so we need to trust that the Lord's program works and that God will give us the desires of our heart if we just do good and dwell in the land, trust in the Lord, trust the program, trust the word of God. It's going to work out. Be patient. And you say, well, I've already tried it. It didn't work. The word of God is not something that you try. You do it for life and you watch the results come in, but sometimes they take a long time. Yeah. You know, what are the desires of your heart? Because he says that he'll give you the desires of your heart. What is it that you desire? Now, obviously, if you have some wicked or ungodly desire, that's going to be a problem. If you're trying to worship the Lord and follow God in order for him to give you something wicked, obviously that's not going to work. But obviously, when God says he's going to give you the desires of your heart, he's talking about just things in this life that we want that are not wicked things. They're just things that we want. I mean, as human beings, we have certain things that we want in life. Maybe you want to be married. You want to have children. You want to have a family. You want to have a career. You want to excel at what you do. You want to get good at your job. You want to have friends. You want to have a church to go to where you have a godly social life at church. Whatever. You know, these are all good things. Yeah. right? You want to start a business and build a business and succeed in that way. These are not bad desires to just want to provide for your family, have a community that you could be a part of, have friends, right? Have the clothes and the food and the dwelling and the vehicle that you need. These are not bad desires. Obviously, it is wicked if we desire to be rich and we're lusting after the lifestyles of all of these Hollywood whores and whoremongers and all these, you know, rock star kind of lifestyles and of all these millionaires and billionaires. Obviously, that is not something that we should desire. And when I talk about being a millionaire, if anybody's listening to this sermon years later, this is the year 2022, when $1 million used to be a lot of money, okay? And that seems to be changing rapidly. So anyway, people are going to be like, huh, what's he talking about? I mean, does he expect us to live in complete poverty? So, of course, you got to make $1 million. That's minimum wage. You know. But anyway, the point is that there are godly desires that we want just as human beings. You know, we don't want to just live our lives just like Job at his low point. We don't want to live our lives covered in sores and our wife's telling us to curse God and die, and everybody around us is suffering, and our children die, and everybody's mocking us and hating on us. You know, obviously, we want to prosper in life, don't we? We want to be healthy. We want to have family. We want to have friends. We want to have meaningful work, and we want to do well at our job. I mean, these are things that we want, and they're good, natural, normal desires. But, you know, God will actually give you those things, the Bible says. When he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, he's saying eventually you're going to be satisfied with the way that your life turns out. You're going to like the way that your life turns out. You're going to be happy with what God gives you in the long run. But you've got to wait patiently for it and not expect to have everything that you want right now. You got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But guess what? It's in that order. First, you seek the kingdom of God, work on his vineyard, work on his house, work on his business, and then he will ultimately give you the desires of your heart. You know, today, let's say you want to get married. Well, you know what the Bible says? A prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And, you know, this MGTOW mentality is just really infectious right now. This kind of woman-hating mentality that says, oh, there's just no good women out there, and women are so wicked, and you have to go to a foreign country to find a normal woman anymore because America is just so bad. But, folks, that is not true, number one. There are still good women out there. Okay, so don't get this woman-hating, MGTOW kind of approach to life. But not only that, okay, you only need one. So let's say there's just millions of wicked women out there and all these wicked, whorish women, and they're selfish and ungodly, whatever. Okay, but guess what? How many wives are you looking for, buddy? How many women are you trying to marry? You're really ultimately only trying to marry one. So how many godly women need to be out there in order for you to find a godly wife? Precisely one. Okay? So you're not looking for a whole society filled with godly, virtuous women. You're looking for one woman. Where does that woman come from? The Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. You say, well, it's just so hard. But here's the thing. I don't care if it's impossible. God specializes in doing the impossible. Amen. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. God can do anything. And so a prudent wife is from the Lord. So here's the best program for finding a wife that's a prudent wife, that's a virtuous woman, that's a godly wife. How about this? Do good. How about serve the Lord, serve God? And then God looks down and he sees you serving him. He sees you doing good. He sees you doing the work. And he says, okay, well, what is it that you want? Oh, you want a prudent wife? Done. God has an unlimited supply of prudent wives to give to young dudes who are actually serving him and love him and worshiping him. Because here's the thing. There are enough to go around for those dudes because there aren't that many of those dudes in the first place. And by the way, we could flip this over too and say, you know, you ladies, you know, trust in the Lord for a godly husband, right? Trust in the Lord to give you the desires of your heart because you want to be married to a good Christian husband. And you say, oh, there's just not enough dudes, blah, blah. You're only looking for one dude. You don't need there to be a million of them. You need one. That's it. Where's it going to come from? It's going to come from God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he will take care of you in these other areas. You know, it reminds me of the story where there's the widow woman who Elisha's staying with the widow woman, and, or excuse me, I'm mixing up a few stories here. You know, you got your Elisha, you got all kinds of widows, and this woman's not a widow, though. Okay, let's start over. The woman who's married, but she has no kid. Okay. And this woman, she was a woman of substance. Okay, so she had money, but guess what money can't buy you? A kid. Okay, I'm not trying to quote a Beatles song here, okay? So, you know, money can't buy you a child, okay? And so here she is. She doesn't have a child. She's got substance. So she ends up just setting up a place for the man of God, the proverbial prophet's chamber, where she has a place. It's just like a little crash pad with a bed and a table and a chair, just sort of a little crash pad so that whenever he's coming through, he's got a place to stay. He doesn't have to worry about anything. And, you know, Elisha says to his servant, he says, you know, well, what should we do for this woman? Because, I mean, here she has set up this crash pad for me. And she's taking care of me. It's like a bed and breakfast. I'm getting fed. I got a place to stay. It's nice having this lodging. I don't have to do camping all the time and try to figure out where I'm staying. What does this woman need? What does she want? And of course, he sends his servant to kind of check into her life a little bit and figure out what he can do to help her. And then he figures out, well, she doesn't have a child. You know, and then, of course, he ends up praying to the Lord and prophesying that she's going to have a child. And she ends up having a kid, and on the story goes. But I believe that that's symbolic of God up in heaven. When you do something for God, you're like that Shunammite woman and you do something for God. And then he looks down and says like, okay, well, you know, what can I do for you? Folks, these stories in the Bible are there for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. When we read Old Testament Bible stories, we're supposed to see ourselves in that story and see our situation. And so here's the thing. Instead of you just being like, oh, man, why don't I have a child? I need to have a child. And just, you know, begging God for a child. How about this? And I'm all for you praying to God for a child. But how about this? Start serving God. Start doing something for God. You know, she didn't even ask for anything. She didn't even ask for the child. She was just doing stuff for the man of God, and he's just looking for a way to repay her. And the Bible teaches that God's the same way. The eyes of the Lord just go to and fro in the earth, just looking for someone that he can bless, someone that he can do something great for, someone that he can help. Amen. That's what the Bible says, that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro in the earth, looking for people that fear him, that trust him, that love him, that work for him, that serve him. You see, if you go out and knock doors and go soul winning, you know, what's that going to do for your business? What's that going to do for your love life? What's that going to do for your fertility? What's that going to do for your social life? Everything. Everything. Because by going out and working in the Lord's vineyard, you get God to do a little work in your vineyard. And I want God working in my vineyard. And so I'm going to go work in his vineyard. You know, if we do things for him, he'll do things for us. He's not just this taker that just takes and doesn't give. You know, when we do stuff for God, he will repay us. But we got to be patient. Amen. I'm not saying, you know, you're going to go soul winning this week and then boom, you're going to immediately see the results. No. If that were true, there'd be no faith required. But see, I didn't start doing this last week. I've been serving God for decades, and so I've had time to see the results come in, and I've had time to get blessing upon blessing, and I have received the desires of my heart. So for me, this isn't just theory, but this is something that I've experienced because I've been in it for decades. And I believe that I will yet experience more and get more blessings and more things that I want out of life are still coming for me in the future. I just need to be patient and just stay with the program, keep going, rest in the Lord, patiently wait for Him. And in the meantime, you say, well, I'm just getting stir crazy, just sitting here waiting. Well, in the meantime, serve God, right? That's how you stay busy. Because, you know, on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to be out working in your field, are you? But you know what you can be doing on the Sabbath day? You can be reading the Bible. You can be praying. You can be singing praises to God. You could be studying the Bible. You could be preaching the Word of God. You know, those are things that happened on the Sabbath day. And those things were appropriate to happen on the Sabbath day. Seeking the Lord was totally fine. It's just you're not supposed to be out working your job in the Old Testament Sabbath. And so the same thing applies here, is that you can always serve God and allow God to step in and help you with whatever you're looking for. The Bible says in verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed of the evil time, and the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Now, who knows? Maybe we will undergo some tough times in the United States sometime soon. I don't know. I mean, right now, the economy is thriving and everybody's hiring and everybody's making money and, you know, all the restaurants are packed, which, you know, don't tell me that people are starving when all the restaurants are packed, you know, because if it were really hard times right now, you wouldn't see all the places of dining and recreation packed with people. Apparently, people have the extra money to go out to eat, you know. Now, the gas prices are going through the roof. And so, obviously, that could maybe affect people's wallet a little bit. But we're still doing pretty good. Yeah. Even with the high gas prices and everything, we're doing relatively good. But obviously, these things are going to snowball, and they could possibly lead to hard times. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe not. But let's say that the gas prices start to translate into higher food prices. Because let's face it, everything's delivered in a truck that burns diesel. So if the diesel goes up a few dollars, I mean, everything's going to go up. Everything gets more expensive. And so people are going to maybe go through a lean time in their life. You know, I'm not trying to predict the future because who knows what's going on with this economy? Who knows what's going on with the warfare on the other side of the world or anything? I'm not really worried about it, though, because here's what I know is that I'm not going to be ashamed in the evil time. It says in verse 19. Now, we're not really living in an evil time as far as like what the Bible means there by evil time. It means like a really bad time, like a hard time, like famine or depression or recession or disease. Or it's just like when it all gets really bad, the people who spent their time and energy serving the Lord, they're not going to be ashamed in that evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. So when other people are starving, when other people are having trouble getting by, they're going to eat to the fill and be satisfied. So here's the thing. Is the evil time coming? I don't know. Are truly hard times coming? Or can the government just print money fast enough to always just stay a little bit ahead of it and just keep on kicking the can down the road a little longer in their Ponzi scheme of whatever, of the fiat currency machine? You know, I don't know. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Because if the evil time comes, I'm ready. If the famine comes, I'm ready. If pestilence comes, I'm ready. If the downturn comes, if recession comes, I am ready. You say, how did you get ready? Have you stockpiled food? Is it precious metals? What have you got? Look, my friend, I'm ready because I trusted the Lord and I did good. That's what's going to cause me not to be ashamed in the evil time. Don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. And not only will you have those treasures in heaven when you die, but even in this life, You won't be ashamed in the evil time, and you'll be satisfied even in the days of famine, the Bible says. Everybody else is struggling. You'll get by because you made the Lord your refuge, and you trusted him. You patiently waited for him. And so this is why I don't feel the need to follow every twist and turn of the news, and I'm not just kind of sweating and moving my investments around or anything, because I don't have any investments, okay? But I'm not sitting there sweating and trying to figure out what to do with my money. Do I put it in cryptocurrency or precious metals or what are those things that you taught me about? The
NFTs.
What's it called? A non-fungible token. Non-fungible tokens, my friend. I'm not interested. But the point is, you know, I don't worry about it. You want to know what I do with my money is I spend it.
Amen.
I spend it. You want to know what I do with the church's money? We spend it on the Lord's work.
Amen.
We get it out there working for us. You know? Why? Because of the fact that if we spend the Lord's money on a soul winning marathon in San Diego and a bunch of people get saved, no one can ever take that away from us. No one can ever come in and be like, all right, we're going to take back those souls that you won in San Diego. You know, the IRS man can't come and take those souls away. You know, thieves can break through and steal. But you can't steal the works that we've done for the Lord. You know, and so, you know, all I know is that our church will be fine because our church did good. I'll be fine if I did good. You'll be fine if you did good. That's what we ought to be worried about. Doing good, right? Doing good is what matters. And when I say do good, I'm not just butchering the English language. Like, it's not that I don't know the difference between an adjective and an adverb. But I don't mean do well. I mean, do good. Like, not like I'm doing pretty good. I'm saying, like, do good. The Bible said do good.
Yep.
What does the Bible mean when it says do good? It doesn't mean do well. It means do good things.
Amen.
Do good stuff. Good there is the object of the verb. Like, do good. Do good things. Do good works. Good deeds. That's what the Bible's saying. And so it says, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Shall they consume away? Basically, you know, I love that phrase there, that they're going to consume into smoke. They're going to be as the fat of lambs. What is he talking about with the fat of lambs? He's talking about animal sacrifices, right? When they do the animal sacrifices, the fat gets burned on the altar. Basically, one other way of reading verse 20 would be that the wicked are getting sacrificed. The wicked get sacrificed. They get smoked on God's altar. God's blessing you. God's looking out for you. God's taking care of you. He's ordering your steps. And in the meantime, he'll sacrifice the wicked. They get smoked. You eat the meat off the grill as the wicked gets smoked. That's how the animal sacrifices worked. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God delights in the way of a good man. God's looking down at your life, and he wants to make it something cool. He delights in your way. He's ordering. He's like, oh, man, I got plans. Here, you know, let's have him go here. And then he's going to do this. Oh, then this is going to happen. Oh, it's going to be great. Isn't that what it means to delight in someone's way? Like you're delighting in the story. You're delighting in what's happening. God's looking down and delighting in your way. But you got to be a good man. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, where he's like, okay, then this is going to happen. Then this. Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be so cool. That's what I want for my life, so I better just do good. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There are going to be setbacks, but that's all part of the plan. That's part of the story of your life. It was supposed to happen. I've been young, and now I'm old, Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Now, when the Bible talks about the righteous lending, it's saying because you have stuff to lend, because what that means is you have a surplus.
Yeah.
You have abundance where you have everything you need and you're able to even help other people. You're generous, you're helping other people. The wicked borrow and pay not again. You know, we often will use that verse, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, verse 21, just to kind of talk about, hey, you better pay your debt. Don't be like that wicked guy who borrows and pays not again. So we'll often quote this that way. And I think that's a legitimate use of this verse. But it's out of context, though. That's not the context. We would use it that way. And that's legitimate to point out the fact that it's the wicked who borrows and pays not again. So don't be that guy. But you know, the actual context here, the wicked borrows and pays not again because he doesn't have the money to pay it back because his situation goes from bad to worse. That's the actual context. The actual context is the wicked borrows and he can't pay it back because his situation never turns around. He never turns the corner financially. He couldn't pay it back if he wanted to because he messed up his situation so bad. Whereas the righteous lending is a sign of his bounty, the sign that he has extra stuff. He has extra money. So he's, oh, sure, here, yeah, let me loan you this. Let me give you this because I've got more than I need. And to support what I'm saying, obviously that's the context of the passage itself. But we could go back to Leviticus and see where the blessing upon God's people, if they obey his word, he says, you know, you'll be lending and the wicked people will be borrowing all the time because they don't have what they need is what the Bible's saying, basically. Whereas the lender has what he needs and more is what the Bible's saying. He's ever merciful and lendeth, verse 26. That's in the context of verse 25 where it said, you know, he's not forsaken. He's not begging bread. In fact, he's helping out other people. He's lending and being merciful. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Verse 28 is where we are. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. Watch this. None of his steps shall slide. What does that mean? What is a sliding step? Well, stop and think about this. You know, if I'm walking and I take a step, let's think about it this way, just to make it easier to understand. Let's say I'm walking uphill. If I'm walking uphill, that's a lot of work, right? Every step I take is exerting energy to get me higher up that hill. Now, let's say I put my foot out in front of me and take a step, and then my foot slides backwards. I've basically used energy, and I've not gone forward whatsoever. Does that make sense? So if I'm going uphill and I start sliding, now I'm losing ground while expending energy. This is the opposite of what I want to happen. When I'm walking up a hill, I want every step to meet with traction. I want to gain purchase with every step that's pushing me higher up the hill so that no matter how hard the step is, at least it's gaining me ground. At least I'm further down the trail. At least I'm going higher. Whereas any slipping or sliding is like a spinning of my wheels. I'm not making any progress. So when the Bible says none of his steps shall slide, what the Bible is saying is that every single step of our life, if we're living for God, if we're doing right, if we're serving him, every step of our life, even if it's a painful step, even if it's a difficult step, even if it's a hard step, it is taking us forward all the time. None of it is in vain. None of it is a spinning of our wheels. Even our worst day is part of the journey, part of the plan, and it's taking us further down the road that God has us on. Whereas the wicked are like, they're just like on a treadmill. Their life is a treadmill where they're working, they're putting out all this energy, but they're not going anywhere.
Yeah.
No matter how hard we're working, no matter how painful it is, at least we know every step brings me closer to the finish line. For the wicked, they could be getting farther from the finish line. They're like a guy who took a wrong turn. They're like somebody who's running up a hill and sliding backwards, getting lower the harder they run. They're like the person who's in the ocean swimming as hard as they can against the current as the current takes them further out to sea. You know, when you swim in the ocean, and you know, let's park it on that illustration. Swimming in the, who has swum in the ocean? Most people here have swum in the ocean. You know, I learned as a very small child the secret to swimming in the ocean. And, you know, I was never a good swimmer growing up. I didn't really learn the proper swimming technique until I was around 30, when Pastor Dave Berzins instructed me how to actually swim the right way. I wasn't a bad swimmer, though, because I grew up around water and everything. But I did sort of like a lifeguard swim, like where you have your head out of the water and you're just kind of doing it, you know. But I'd never had any real training of how to actually swim right. Okay. But, you know, we'd grow up, we'd go to the beach, we'd go out in the ocean, we'd swim. But even though I didn't have great technique or great form, I was able to swim way out in the ocean and swim way back to shore without any issues because I learned the secret. And I'm going to tell you that secret right now, okay? If you, it's three payments of 1995, and you too can have these secrets. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, this is the secret to swimming in the ocean. And again, I'm not claiming to be any kind of an expert. I'm telling you, this is what I discovered as a tiny child, is that the current, as the waves come in, it's a back and forth, right? It pulls you out. In, out, in, right? Because the waves kind of suck you out and then they throw you back in. And it's a back and forth, right? Here's what I learned as a kid, is that when the current is moving toward the shore, you swim hard with the current and then you're going like super speed, right? Because the current's pushing you to shore and you're swimming toward the shore. You're just like, I mean, you're flying. But here's what I learned, is that when the current is pulling you away from shore, you don't swim against the current, you just stop. You just wait, you just rest. Who knows what I'm talking about? So, you know, otherwise, because what you'll see some people, they're just swimming the whole time. I gotta get back to shore, I gotta get back to shore. And what happens is they're swimming back to shore, and when the current's pulling them away, the fact that they're moving actually makes them move away faster. Yeah. And they're wasting energy. You can't fight that current. It's too strong. So the key is you just pause and let the current take you back a little ways. And then when it starts moving with you, you jam. And then you wait. And then you jam. You do that, you can always get back to shore. You know, because that gave me a little more confidence to swim out in the ocean a little bit, because I always knew I could get back because I knew the secret. Don't fight the current. That's the secret. You cannot fight the current. Same thing if you're swimming in a river or something. If you try to fight that current, you can drown. Sometimes you'll be in a river and the river will just suck you underwater. Who's ever had that experience where you just get sucked under the water? You can't fight that. People will try to fight that and they'll just drown. They'll just keep fighting until they die. Then I learned, let it suck you under. And just see where you want to take me, river? Let's go. Where you want to go? Let's go. Because it'll take you somewhere that eventually leads to breathing, getting out of the water, right? Sometimes you have to let it suck you under and take you down a few feet, and then it'll be like, okay, now you can get up when I say you can get up. Okay. And this is the thing, you know, don't fight the will of God. The will of God is like that current, that force of nature that's way stronger than you. No matter how strong you are, you're not stronger than the ocean. You're not stronger than a raging river, right? And this is how God's will is. God has his way and his plan. Don't fight it. Sometimes you just have to wait. Sometimes you just rest. Sometimes you just relax. Sometimes you just go with the flow of what God is doing to you. Just go with it, and then eventually God's going to start bringing the current where you want to go. And when the current's going where you want to go, then you can ride that wave, and God's going to give you the desires of your heart, and you're going to surf that wave, and it's going to be totally tubular, okay? But you have to not fight against God. You can't fight God. You can't fight his plan. And you can't be like, well, right now I'm supposed to be waiting for God, but I might as well be doing something. Might as well be doing something. Yeah. Okay, you're going to drown trying to fight that current. Wait on the Lord. The law of his God is in his heart, verse 31. None of his steps shall slide. None of his energy is going to be wasted. Your energy is only wasted when you're swimming against the current.
Yeah.
When you're fighting the current, that's when you're wasting energy. When you're sliding down the hill, that's when you're wasting energy. God is going to give you the traction where you're always moving forward in your life. The wicked watcheth the righteous, verse 32, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And so if you want to be on the good side of this equation, you've got to patiently wait for the Lord. You got to trust in the Lord. Wait. Be patient. What do I mean by that? Trust the program. Trust the promises of God. Trust the Bible. Trust that he will see you through, that he'll be on your side, that every step you take, no matter how painful or difficult, is bringing you closer to the destination. You are going the right direction if you're following God's word. If you're doing right, have that faith. Keep moving forward. Patiently wait for him. Meaning, don't feel like, well, I can't wait for God to come through any longer, so I'm just going to jump in and just do it myself. Now, look, I'm all for you doing stuff yourself, but not if it means violating the commands of God. So what would be an example of, well, I'm just going to jump in and do it myself? How about this? You know, well, I just can't get ahead financially, so I'm just going to quit going to church, and I'm just going to work all day Sunday, and I'm just going to work through the church services because I got to make money right now. You know what you're doing? You're swimming against the current. You're going to drown. You're swimming against the current is what you're doing. Stupid. Even a little child with no one explaining this to him is smart enough to figure out, hey, I noticed that when I swim against the current, I move farther from the land than if I just go limp and do nothing and then swim with the current. Yeah. The current is going to go your way, but you have to wait for the current to go your way. That's when you go. You go when God says go. You stop when God says stop. You wait when God says wait. You know, another patient waiting. How about patiently waiting to get married before having that physical relationship? Yeah. Well, you know, it's taking too long. I'm just going to go out and commit fornication. Get ready to drown because you're not patient. You're not waiting for the current to go your way. You're swimming against the current and as a force of nature, and you can't fight God. God will win every time. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord. If you trust in him, he'll be on your side. He'll take care of you. And your end will be peace. Your end will be the desires of your heart. You will get what you want out of this life. But you've got to give God what he wants out of your life first. Make the sacrifice to the Lord first. Get the rewards later. Otherwise, be sacrificed by the Lord, be smoked on his altar so that some other righteous person can thrive and chew you up and spit you out. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this great psalm, Lord. It's such an encouraging psalm that I go back to over and over again, Lord, because it's so powerful. Lord, help us never to be so foolish as to try to swim against the current of your word and your will, Lord. Help us to patiently wait and allow the current to work with us to give us the desires of our heart, Lord. Please just help everyone who's here not to give up on your word or the Christian life, but to patiently wait until they receive the promises and they receive the desires of their heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.